3. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 27, the Apostle Paul told the church of Philippi that they needed to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Each and every one of us that know the Lord as our Savior, we have, or at least we should, come to the understanding, as it says in John chapter number 15, without Him we can do nothing. Matter of fact, if we put our hands on it, we usually ruin it. But I'm glad to know that we can serve God effectively, and we can go ahead and be a blessing to others, and we can glorify God when we are enabled by the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God working in our lives, creating salvation, helping us to walk with the Lord, we are completely unable, I don't know how else to say it, without the Spirit of God. I remember Dr. Cummins a number of years ago when I was in Bible college, always made this statement, my human best, filled with the Spirit of God, he'd say. That's what we need to have. Our human best, filled with the Spirit of God. This morning, look at John chapter number 3. And there's one phrase I'd like to pull out of this passage. Very familiar passage where Jesus is talking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, talking about the physical birth, and of the Spirit, talking about the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he reemphasizes the fact in verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. I want you to notice what it says in verse 5. Jesus said, verily, verily, in other words, truly, truly. He says, this is the absolute truth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. I want everybody to say that phrase with me. And of the Spirit. Say it again, please. And of the Spirit. You see, the child of God, the reason why you're a child of God is because you've been born of the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, there is no quickening. There is no new birth. I want you to look at John chapter 6. Hold your place here and we'll come back to this. Look at John chapter 6. Look at verse number 63. John chapter 6 and verse number 63. Notice what the Bible has to say. It is the Spirit that what? Quickeneth. That word quickeneth means to make alive. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth what? Nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. Look at Romans chapter number 8, if you would please. The book of Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 6 through 9. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is no greater joy and no greater comfort than for someone to walk in the Spirit of God during a troubled life and during troubled times. You will never have any greater peace in your life until you learn to walk with God on a daily basis. Regardless of how much the storm is raging and regardless of how much the wind may blow, He can give you peace in the midst of the storm. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Look at verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot what? Cannot please God. If you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. Now, look at verse number 9. But you're not in the flesh. He's writing to save people at Rome. He's writing to the church that was at Rome. And he says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, now you can go ahead and walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The important thing is that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now look at the rest of verse number 9. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. Go back to John chapter 3. Here is a religious man. He had probably everything going for him. But when everything was all said and done, he came up short. You know, I hate coming up short. A number of years ago, somebody suggested that my wife and I try a restaurant across the street from St. Charles Hospital. I think it's called the Freeway or something like that. They said they have a really good breakfast. Well, I've never been in there before. I won't go back. But I went there and they give you a real big serving of hash browns and we got breakfast. And you know what? The food was actually pretty good. It was not the greatest restaurant as far as looks and everything, but the food was good and the people were nice. And so after we got done eating, I took the bill and we went up front and I handed her my debit card and she says, oh, I'm sorry, we don't take credit cards. And I said, what? Everybody takes credit cards. I said, well, actually, this is a debit card. She says, that doesn't work either, not here. She says, we only take cash. I said, really? I said, what about a check? She says, well, we'll take a check too. I says, honey, checkbook? No. Boy, I hate it when I come up short, amen? And I said, well, I guess I'm going to have to go down to an ATM and get some cash and come back and pay you. And she kind of looked at me. She says, I said, look, I'll be back. Number one, I'm a Christian. I'm gonna be back. Number two, I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm gonna be back. I don't know if that meant anything to her or not, but I said, I'll be back. And she said, okay, I'll trust you. And I was really glad because I didn't want to have to wash dishes or my wife. I just didn't want to do that. And so we went down, we found an ATM, we got the cash, we came immediately back and we paid for our bill. Don't you hate it when you come up short? We've probably all been at the grocery store and all of a sudden we thought we had money. We'd go digging through our wallet or maybe going through the ladies going through their purse and all of a sudden this always happens when there's a line of people behind you. And you unload all your groceries and then you say, well, I guess I don't need that and I guess I don't need that. Take that back off the bill. And people are looking at you, really? Come on, you know. And it's a horrible thing when you come up short. It's a horrible thing when you come up short. A couple of years ago, I was doing some errands and my wife was on her way to work. And I pulled up to the bank and she pulled up to the bank at the same time. And she rolled down the window and she went like this. And she said, hey, would you go in and make my car payment for me? I said, sure. And she had a wad of cash. I'm getting some feedback on this for some reason. I don't know why. But she ended up having a wad of cash and the car payment. I said, okay. And she said, whatever's left, just put on the principal. I says, oh, okay. So I walked in there. And her car payment was such and such. And I started counting out. She was $45 short. And I thought to myself, put the rest on principal. What are you talking about? There was nothing left. She was $45. So I reached into my pocket. And I'm sitting there counting this. And I didn't have $45 on me. And I told the lady at the teller, I said, just forget it. I said, I'm short. I don't have enough. It's a horrible thing when you don't have enough. But I tell you what's even worse than going to a grocery store or going to a bank or going to a restaurant and realizing that you don't have enough money to cover it. What's even worse than that is when one day you stand before God and you say, you know what, I've done this, Lord, and I've done this, Lord, and I've done this, Lord. And the Lord says, you know what, that is not enough. That is not enough. And today I want you to look at the life of Nicodemus. And I want you to notice, as we look at the life of Nicodemus, that Jesus basically said, Nicodemus, after all the things that you've got going for you, it's not enough when you stand before God. Look at John chapter number 1. I want you to look at verse number 1. John chapter 3, verse number 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees was a very prestigious religious group. The Pharisees were the interpreters of the law. They took the Word of God and they interpreted it. They told everybody else what it said. That tells me Nicodemus knew the Word of God. He knew the Bible. Nicodemus had a religion. He was a Pharisee. But his religion was not enough. And I'm here to tell you today that religion is not enough. When you stand before God, religion is not enough in order to get you to heaven. You know, down through ages, people have been religious. You realize Adam and Eve were religious? They had the religion of fig leaves. That's what it was. After they fell, they realized that they were naked, and they said, hey, let's go ahead and get a bunch of fig leaves. And they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, and they had the religion of fig leaves. And God says, you know what? It's not enough. And God went ahead and took an animal and killed that animal and took those bloody coats and put them upon them to cover their nakedness. I'm just here to tell you that religion is not enough. You might be a Baptist or a Catholic or a Methodist or a Lutheran or an Episcopalian or a Buddhist or a Muslim, but if you stand before God and you say, hey, Lord, I am one of these, God's going to say, it is not enough. It is not enough. Religion is not enough. Cain had a religion of, it was called a garden religion. He went out and planted a garden and he took all the fruit of the garden and he offered it before the Lord. And the Lord says, you know what, Cain, that is not enough. All the works you do with your hands is not enough. The children of Babel, they went ahead and they built this tower that would reach to the sky so that they would never be destroyed again if there ever came a flood. And God said, you know what, it's not enough. What you do with your hands is not enough. I'm here to tell you, Nicodemus was religious, but he was lost. I think there's going to be a lot of Baptists that will probably spend their time in hell because they're religious. You know, Baptists are one of the hardest group of people to witness to. You say, well, I thought Baptists were saved. Not all of them. Some of them were Baptists because their parents were Baptists or their grandparents were Baptists. Just being a Baptist doesn't make you saved. You realize that 80% of the people at Huntsville Penitentiary are Baptist? That's a pretty bad thing to say, but it's really the truth. You know, here's the thing. Just because a person's a Baptist doesn't make them saved. You ought to get saved and then become a Baptist. Amen? That's what I think. And so Nicodemus had a religion, but religion was not enough. Number two, I want you to notice this. Nicodemus had a good name. But having a good name is not enough. Say, is Bicklehop a good name? If it was up to me, it would have been something different, all right? People say, how do you spell that? Is that with a P? No, it's not Picklehop, it's Bicklehop with a B, all right? B as in boy. You get these little address labels on your mail? You would not believe some of the spellings that I get. I think the worst one I had was Ticket Hopter. I thought, how in the world do you get Ticket Hopter out of Bickle Hop? I mean, that's pretty bad. But Nicodemus had a good name. His name means this: victorious over the people. When he was named, his parents probably had this idea, you're going to be a great one. You're going to be a great one. Victorious over the people. But you know what? His name was not good enough. Just because he had a good name. I'll be honest with you, I don't know why people name some of the names they give some of these kids today. Why would they name their kid Brutus Octavius? I have no idea. I read that in the newspaper one day. They named this poor child that. Man. And then right next to it, another one was named Hondo Rick. I like the Rick part, but not Hondo? I mean, come on. He must have watched too many Westerns. That's the only thing I can think of. But having a good name is a wonderful thing. Years ago, they used to give people, their children, Bible names. I'm all for that. Bible names. We can teach those children what the meanings of those names are and pray that they would live up to the good characteristics of those Bible characters. But I want you to notice what it says in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews? Yeah, he was actually, according to history, he sat on the Council of Sanhedrin. He was the top dog amongst all the Pharisees. When the Pharisees didn't understand what a passage of Scripture said, they came to Nicodemus and they said, Nicodemus, I want to know what you have to say about this. And Nicodemus would give the interpretation of his understanding to the rest of them. He was a ruler among the Jews. Even Jesus said in verse number 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You know what Jesus said? He said, Nicodemus, your good heritage or your prestige was not enough. Ruler of the Jews. His good heritage wasn't enough. The Bible says that he was a Jew. One of God's chosen people. By the way, the Jewish people are still God's chosen people. And I really believe that the passage is still applicable for today in Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 3, where it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I really believe that America needs to be a friend to Israel. Amen? Amen? And when we turn our back as a nation against Israel, I believe the judgment of God is going to come upon America. Matter of fact, it's interesting, every time that America goes into negotiations, whatever peace accord it is, about giving Israel's land away for peace, judgment happens upon America. You study it out. Within 24 hours, judgment falls upon America. Now, could you imagine a foreign country coming to America and saying, we want you to give away Ohio? Now, we could understand if they said that about Michigan, all right? But, sorry, Brother Tom. And there are those that would like to give away Michigan, but we would not even think, we would not even think about one of our states. If a foreign country said, you know what, there is a certain group of ethnic people here, and they want to go ahead and they want to have their own country, and we're going to demand that you go ahead and you have Florida leave the Union, have California leave the Union. As much as what's wrong out in California, I still want California to be a part of the United States. Amen? And we wouldn't hear about it for a minute. What in the world right do we have to go over to Israel and say, you need to go ahead and give this group to the Palestinians, and you need to give away the Gaza Strip, and you need to give this part of your country away? We have no right. Anyway, what Nicodemus had was not enough. He had religion. It was not enough. He had a good name. It was not enough. He had a good heritage. He was a Jew. It was not enough. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had prestige. It was not enough. Look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him. Now, wait a minute. Now, in Sunday school, we had, back in the back, we had a lesson referring to the Trinity or the triunity of God. And one of the things that we learned, that not only is the Father God, but Jesus Christ is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Amen? And because all three of those are God, that makes a Trinity. Jesus Christ is as much God as the Father is God. And the Holy Spirit is as much God as what Jesus Christ is and what the Father is. In verse 3, it says, "And Jesus said unto him." So here we find Jesus, being God, manifested in the flesh, is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is talking to Jesus Christ, who is God manifested in the flesh. Do you realize that talking to God and communicating with God is not salvation? People can say, you know what, I pray to God and God has answered my prayers. I'm here to tell you, if that's taking place, that's wonderful. But I'm just saying, that is not salvation. When you study the life of Abraham, Abraham was called in Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 1 through 3, to leave the Ur of Chaldees. God spoke to Abraham several times. God used Abraham in several different ways to go ahead and, as he fought against the kings of the Vale and fought against Chedorlaomer. And God used Abraham. But it wasn't until Genesis chapter number 15, verse number 6, after God talked to Abraham and Abraham talked to the Lord several times, that Abraham ended up getting saved. In Genesis 15:6, it says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Here, Nicodemus was talking to God. He was talking to God through the person of Jesus Christ. And listen, just because you talk to God and you communicate with God does not mean that you have salvation. He came up short. And there's a lot of people today that will say, you know what? I know I'm going to heaven because I talk to God every day. And God talks to me every day. If you stand before God with that and that alone, you're going to come up short. I want you to notice verse number 5. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water." You might say, well, you know what, preacher? I am one of God's creations. And we all are. God created you. He allowed you to come into being. We all belong to Him as far as His creation. By the way, if God allowed us all to come in, and we're all here because of the same, we all came into this world the same way. And if God loved me, that means that person sitting next to you, God loves them. And Jesus Christ died for me. That means Jesus died for them. And God tells me that I ought to love other people. That means everyone. Amen? "Hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another." John 13:35. But if you stand before God and you say, you know what, Lord, I was born of one of your creation. Isn't that good enough? God's going to say no. See, all of these things are good and fine. I mean, he had a good religion, he had a good name, he had a good heritage, he had a good prestige, he had communication with the Lord, he was part of God's creation, but that does not answer the question about sin. You see, because it is sin that separates us from God. And because sin separates us from God, all of these things, it was not enough. Sin separated us. It separated him from God. It is sin that brought about spiritual death. In Romans 5:12, it says, "Death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." There is not a single person here today that has not been born into the sinful race of Adam. The Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam, all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. You see, it's sin that brought about spiritual death. It is sin that will send men to a Christless eternity to fry in hell forever and ever and ever. Because all of those things that was previously mentioned is not enough. It's not enough. Now, in this same passage, Jesus tells Nicodemus, I'm glad that Jesus didn't walk away at that point in time. After he said, you know what? You've got all these things, but it's not enough. See you later. You know, we don't serve a God like that. God will present to us, and He will convict us of our problems, and then He'll go ahead and say, here's the solution. And God presented to Nicodemus what the solution for his problems were. After he said, all these things are not enough, I want you to notice what was enough. Verse number 3, he said, without the new birth, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, except you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. In verse number 5, he said this. He says, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. You know what makes a difference between heaven and hell? Born of the Spirit. Born again. You say, well, but preacher, I'm religious. What makes a difference, Jesus told Nicodemus, was this. Born again. Born of the Spirit. I want you to notice, it says in verse number 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse number 5, it says, except a man is born again, or born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you read through your Bible, you'll find that in the book of Matthew, it mentions the kingdom of heaven over and over and over. The kingdom of heaven is not the same as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that which is spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is in reference to that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice what it says in Luke chapter 17, verse number 20 and 21. And when he demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, the kingdom of God doesn't come with an outward show. It doesn't come with an outward sign. Verse 21 says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And so the kingdom of God is different than the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is talking about salvation. The kingdom of heaven is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Whole different thing altogether. And the Bible says in John chapter number 3, he did not say, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say that. He said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, you cannot have salvation. So I want you to notice what Jesus said was enough. He said without the new birth, without being born of the Spirit, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never enter into the kingdom of God. And so therefore, Jesus said, you must be born again. That means born from above. He said you must be born of the Spirit of God. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me take you a little tour through the Bible real quickly. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, for as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2 and verse number 17, God gave one commandment. He only gave one commandment. I saw a gospel tract the other day, and the gospel tract, you open up that gospel, on the outside cover, in big bold letters, it says, don't open this. I'm going to get some of those. Just pass them out. And you open it up and it says, I told you not to open this. You broke the commandment. God gave Adam and Eve one commandment. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. We know the rest of the story. They ate the forbidden fruit. They ate the forbidden fruit, and listen, what happened? They died. Now, I realize physically they lived for another 900 and some years. But the spiritual birth, the spirituality of Adam and Eve died within them. They were dead spiritually. They needed to accept God's gift of salvation in order to be, quote, born again like we are born again today. In Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 24, it says that God drove them out of the garden. They were separated from God. In Genesis 5 and verse number 3, it says that Adam had begat sons and daughters after his own likeness. Wait a minute, what likeness? Adam was a sinner now. Adam had children after his likeness. You know what? Seth was born. Seth was born as a sinner. And when Seth had children, they were born sinners. And it came down to Noah, and you know, even though Noah was a good man and he walked with the Lord, Noah was still a sinner. And when Noah got on the ark and his three boys got on the ark and Noah's wife and those three daughter-in-laws got on the ark, you know what they were? They were all sinners. And when they had children, they had sinners as children. And those sinners needed to get born again and saved. And today we are here because of we're the offspring of Noah. And we're created in Adam's likeness. And Adam's likeness was that of a fallen man. Remember John 6:63? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. If you stand before God, and you stand before Him lost, you're going to stand there with your body, and your spirit is dead, and your soul is not alive unto God. And He will look at you and He'll say, you know what, I can't let you into heaven. Number one, you'd never enjoy it there because you're dead. Number two, you've not been made alive. Heaven is a place for the living. There's only one place for you to go. You have to go where the Lucifer and his fallen angels, they went. That's sad. After all that the Lord has done for us, He said you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1, it says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we get saved, the Bible says we're dead. And there's a reason why we need to be born of the Spirit, because it is the Spirit that brings life. It is the Spirit that quickens us unto God, makes us alive unto God. I want you to notice what Jesus said was enough. Number one, being born of the Spirit is enough. That gets you there. I'll tell you, number two, what is enough. God's plan was enough. God had a plan. Look at verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Verse 15. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be, what? Saved. You see, God had a plan. And that plan, verse number 14 through verse number 18, tells us this. The plan involved the cross of Calvary. That's what's enough. When Jesus was hanging upon the cross and He cried out, it is finished, and He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, it was enough. The Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, the Bible says. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness, it says in Hebrews 9:22. Listen, we need to understand that the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to save the wickedest and the vilest sinner from the deepest sin. The blood of Jesus Christ avails for all. I want you to notice today that God had a plan, and His plan was enough. That's God giving His Son. He gave Him for you, and He gave Him for me. Why? That He might take our place. You see, when it really gets right down to it, I should have died on the cross. Troy should have been hung there. Gary should have been hung there. Lonnie should have been hung there. All of us should have hung on the cross because we've all sinned. Amen? But the problem is, if we would have hung on the cross and died for our sins, being a sinner, we would have to go to hell. And forever, we'd be separated from God, paying for our sins. But God loved us so much. When they were coming to take us away, He said, stop. I'll pay the price for them. And He willingly laid down His hands. And they drove in the spikes in His hands and through His feet, hoisted Him up between heaven and earth. And the blood came down. I'm here to tell you what God's plan was enough. His plan of salvation is enough for us. In verse number 15 and 16, the Bible says that we'd receive eternal life. In verse number 8, it says, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse number 14 through 18, God's plan was enough. Jesus Christ, He paid the price on the cross of Calvary. Jesus' payment for our sins must be received. Verse number 16 says, believeth. You got to trust Christ. You got to believe on Him. It's for everybody. It says in verse number 16, whosoever. Brother Joe, that's for you. Whosoever. Isn't that good news? Amen. John, that's for you. For whosoever. I've got to be careful saying John around here. There's a lot of Johns. Tana, it's for you. Whosoever. Amen. Thank God. Whosoever included me. I want you to notice, Jesus said it was enough. Anyone and everyone. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I want you to notice the outcome of being born of the Spirit. Verse 3 and verse number 5 talks about that. What's the outcome? It's new birth. New birth. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Born again. Born and made a new creature in Christ. That's what happens when we experience new birth. Since you've been saved, has He made a new birth in your life? Has there been change take place? It's interesting that word creation comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. It has the idea of the process of a butterfly coming out of a cocoon. You know, the life cycle of a butterfly is weird. I mean, it really is. Only God could do something like that. A butterfly lays eggs. The eggs hatch, turn into a worm. When the worm gets ready to die, it's spins a nice, neat little web. It turns into a cocoon. And then it hangs there. As a kid, if I found a cocoon, being an ornery, rotten kid that I was, I'd do one of two things. I'd either step on them and watch the goo come out of them, or I'd take a knife and I'd cut them in half. Yeah. Ooh. That was rotten. But you know what? When I found, when I cut that cocoon in half, there wasn't a worm inside and there wasn't a butterfly inside. It was just a brown, oozy goo. Didn't look like either one. But give a little bit of warm weather and a little bit of sunlight shining on that, all of a sudden, that cocoon breaks open and out comes a butterfly. A metamorphosis. A completely new creation. Amen. And when we get saved, amen, we are a completely new creation. I am forgiven, I am justified, I am sanctified, and one day I'm going to be glorified when He takes me to heaven, amen? Amen. The Bible says, what God has is enough. What is the outcome? Spiritual birth. Verse number 8 talks about, and the Spirit bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That tells me that those that are born of God, those that are born of the Spirit of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. They're directed by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That proves the fact that we are the children of God. Notice what is the outcome. Verse 15 and 16, everlasting life, eternal life. Verse number 17, saved. The word saved means to be delivered from the impending danger. You know, every person that's born into this world is in danger of going to hell because we're all sinners. We're born that way. And so therefore, every person needs to be saved. That's why I don't let up. Some people say, preacher, won't you slow down? No, I will not. Even though sometimes I don't feel like it and sometimes I hurt, I still go and I still talk to people about the Lord. Why? Because they're going to spend eternity someplace. Why is it that I give an invitation on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights? Because there are people that come to church that think that they're saved and they're not. And I want to give them an opportunity to respond. And that way they can come and get saved. And if you're not saved today, you ought to get saved. Amen. You see, the Bible says we're saved. In verse number 18, it says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. Is not condemned. Back on October 30th of 1978, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I went from the category of dead and condemned before God to alive and not condemned ever again. Amen. And if you're saved today, the Bible says, not condemned. Look at verse 36, and I'll close. He that believeth on the Son hath. That means right now, present tense, immediate possession. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's forever. And he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now there's two categories there. He that believeth and he that believeth not. The word believeth means to rest solely upon. It means to entrust completely. When I got up here on this platform, I trusted this platform to hold me up off the ground. You know, I'd rather trust the Lord Jesus Christ to hold me up through eternity than any work that I'd ever do. And when a person believes on the Lord, they're putting their faith and trust only in the Lord, nothing else. And when we do that, the Bible says we're not condemned. Which category do you fit into? He that believeth or he that believeth not? Understanding that the word believeth means to entrust, to rely upon completely. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 9 and 10, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I'm here to tell you today, Nicodemus had a lot of things going for him. But Nicodemus did not have enough when it came to eternity. And if you are counting on the things that Nicodemus was counting on, when you stand before God, it's not going to be enough. I can't make a decision for you. If I could, if you had a little toggle switch on you that said saved, lost, I'd go around and I'd make sure that everybody's switch was flipped the right way. But I can't do that. Only you can do that. Only you can trust Jesus Christ. Nicodemus said, Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. It was personal. It was individual. Hence, the decision is yours. Jesus invites you to receive eternal life. Behold, He stands at the door and knocks. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Jesus is standing at your heart's door and he wants to come in. But he will never come in uninvited. I hope that you'll receive eternal life if you've not done that. Let's bow our heads, please. As we strive together for the faith of the gospel, we need to do so by the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way we can effectively do that is we must be born of the Spirit, because our physical birth is not enough. An old preacher one time said, born once, die twice. But born twice, die only once. A lot of wisdom in that statement. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in our midst that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that just as they are, they would meet with you today. I pray, Lord, that you'd save those that are lost, encourage those that are saved. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that births us into your family. I pray, Lord, now for your blessing, and we ask it in Christ's name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as the piano plays the verse of invitation, we all stand to our feet, please. Here's an old hymn that everybody knows. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And today, if the Lord has spoken to you, and you'd like to come and receive Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come during this time. If today, if you know Christ as your Savior and God has burdened you to walk in the Spirit of God, we invite you to come this morning. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if the Lord has spoken to you, would you come today and receive Christ? Would you come? Maybe you've been saved and you need to come and let people know that you got saved. Would you come? Would you come? As I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Hymn number 270, let's sing that. Let's sing it as a prayer of the Lord this morning as Christians are praying. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Father, we're thankful, Lord, today for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you give us your Holy Spirit to convict us, to draw us to you, to perform the new birth, to seal us into the day of redemption, to walk with us and comfort us during life's trials. Lord, I pray that you bless these that have come today. Be real in their life. Have your hand upon them. Help them, Lord, to be the type of Christians, Lord, you'd want them to be. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless in a great way. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. If you could be seated for just a moment. I have two coming this morning. So much is done today in the name of God without the Spirit of God.
Yeah,
what a shame.
Amen.
And we need to make sure that we